The title for today's message, Josue, is Ready to Rumble. Ready to Rumble. Because in all good marriages, you and I know that there will be times where there is conflict, right? And so we're going to take a look at two examples. And these examples in Philippians are actually two ladies that are dealing with conflict. We see conflict in marriage. We see conflict in church. We see conflict in work. We see conflict. If you're breathing, you have dealt with conflict. And so we're going to see what God's word says and tells us about conflict. Amen? Ready to rumble. Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message this morning. Father, I pray that you would speak through your word, Father, into our hearts, into our lives, and that it would be applicable and it would change us, Father. Lord, we give you permission to come and have your way in us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, B and I's first conflict as a married couple, do you remember your first fight as a married couple? You kind of get married and you're stuck in wedded bliss for a little while, and that first fight that happens, you're like, well, I'll tell you what it was. We got married in November, and we were headed in December to see my family in Tennessee. And so we needed to pack. Well, B wanted to pack my suitcase, and I was thinking, I'm a grown man. I'm gonna pack my own suitcase. And we got into a fight over who was gonna pack whose suitcase. I remember it to this day. We're standing across the bed and literally voices are raised, tensions, you know, and we're fighting about who's going to pack the suitcase. I just thought it was such an awkward fight. And so did she. She's like, let me do this for you. And I'm like, let me do this for myself. You know, in all things, we see conflict. And that's the first point I want to share with you is what I see here that Paul is addressing a conflict. And if Paul's addressing it, you know what we can take from it is first and foremost, conflict will happen. It'll happen in marriages. It'll happen at work, all these places. But I did wonder, like, what is this conflict between Euodia and Syntyche? You know, did Syntyche say, you know what, I like hymns? And Euodia said, no, I prefer a contemporary worship band. Or maybe was it over theology, possibly? They started arguing about once saved, always saved, or predestination, it has to be. Or possibly it was Chipotle versus Freebirds, and an argument started out. You know, I did wonder as I thought about this, when you go out to dinner, do you, when the chips arrive with the guacamole or the salsa, do you pray first before you eat a chip, or do you pray when the meal gets there? That's probably what they fought about. As we were preparing this message as a team, that discussion came up. And somebody said, well, of course, you pray before you eat chips. And I felt like a full heathen at that point. I said, man, I generally pray by the time the meal gets there. But when dessert got there, we all agreed you have to pray again. But we don't know. We don't really know what these two are fighting about. All we know is that conflict has taken place and Paul has sought fit here to pause this whole thing, this letter to the Philippians of what Christian living should look like. He pushes pause and says, hey, I need to address a problem between two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. So if Paul is going to address it, we need to probably make ourselves aware that he's going to talk about some spiritual reality that we probably address too. And let's see what his thought and his heart is behind this. You see, if you're breathing, you are dealing with conflict. I thought about, you know, you have conflict at school, even at a small age. You know, all of my kids dealt with a bully at some time or another, except for David. I think he is the bully. In fact, there's a little girl he goes to First Baptist Academy, and a little girl's kind of sweet on him and tried to kiss him the other day, and we got a note from the teacher, I think David hit her. So he's dealing with conflict at four, And we're trying to, you know, you can't do that. You know, she comes in for a kiss, you let her. I don't. I remember being in the fifth grade, and in fourth grade, there was this kid named Kevin, and he was really mean to me. And I never did anything to him. But I was always intimidated to be around him. Like in gym, he'd kind of push me around. And you know, the benefit though was between fourth grade and fifth grade that summer, I grew like 15 inches. Kevin never messed with me after that. Strangest thing, but you know, we deal with that. We deal with conflict at work. I remember my very first job. I worked at CarMax, was my first like real job with like benefits and that kind of stuff. And then later I went and I was a brand new banker at Wells Fargo Bank. And I remember being so excited for my job, and I had a boss that was evil. I say that lightly, but kidding, not kidding, she would go through my desk when I would go home at night. And I'd be like, what are you looking for? Like, I felt like she was always out to get me, to the point where about a couple of months into this job, I just wanted to go home and lie in the fetal position because she just made work miserable. You know, and a time came, they had told me all the time, hey, Chris, you're a banker, which means you're an officer of the bank. And when we're not here, the managers, you are in charge. Well, a young teller came to me and this teller said, hey, Chris, I got some overdrafts on my account. And so I looked up the policy on reversing overdraft fees for employees. And sure enough, only somebody in charge could reverse the overdraft fees. So I said, hey, look, it looks like in the policies that I can, you know, refund this overdraft fee, but why don't we put something in place? Let's apply for a credit card so we can put overdraft protection and this won't happen again. She got approved for the credit card. I gave her two overdraft fees back. I thought everything was fine until the evil boss showed up. And she said, what are you doing? You can't refund overdraft fees for employees. She said, and so she put in for me to get fired. And I said, what? So this time I was working at 1000 Louisiana in Houston, and that's where the big boss, the Grand Jefe, works at Wells Fargo. And so I just marched my happy little rear end and went up to the seventh floor. Just so you know, you never go to the seventh floor. I don't care what's going in your life. You do not go to the boss's. Like, he was number two in all Wells Fargo. He was way up there, you know? And so I go, and I literally sit down right in front of him, and I'm like, hey, this has happened, this is what I did, and this is why I did it. And he goes, and you wanted to come up here and tell me that? Absolutely. And he goes, you know, I've probably done the same thing. And, you know, I had a career with Wells Fargo of 17 years. Looking back, what was I thinking going to the boss? I couldn't even believe it, but I couldn't stand the fact that I was having this conflict at work because I was trying to do the right thing. And here I was being like, literally my job was on the line because of just conflict at work. Have you ever had conflict like that at work? You know, well, what was nice is that boss, I eventually outranked that boss at Wells Fargo. And the greatest thing happened. Let me tell you how good God is. She called me one time to see if I wanted to come be a banker for her. And I'm like, do you not remember? And she was a service manager at the time, and I was a store manager. And she said, would you like to be a banker? And I said, well, actually, I'm working over here in Conroe. She said, oh yeah, what are you doing over there? Thinking I was a banker or something. I said, I'm a store manager. Do you know how good that felt? Oh my goodness. But throughout the years, you have conflict, don't you, at work? Either somebody wants you to do something or do a certain way, or they don't like the way you're doing it, and we often experience conflict. I kind of mentioned B and I's conflict, our very first fight, and it's crazy because often as I'm preparing a message, the Lord uses us as an illustration, and B goes, you know, you don't have to talk about our first fight. You can just talk about this morning because we got into it over crazy stuff. We got a new puppy, and that is a source of conflict, let me tell you. But babe, I just wanted you to know that I'm sorry that you were wrong. I actually Googled why married couples fight, and some of the top reasons were money, chores, you know, new puppies and that kind of stuff, kids, bad habits, time, the job, birds and the bees. Make sure the kids aren't in here. I do want you to know, twice, you know, last week I was talking about heaven and hell. Love Jesus, you're going to go to hell, right as the kids walked right in. My very first sermon here, I don't know if you remember, but I said something about Santa Claus. So I have a reputation of really stepping in it up here. So I just want to make sure. So we'll call that the birds and the bees. And then lastly, married couples fight about in-laws. Never. Never. Well, so we're talking about work. We're talking about school. We're talking about marriages. But I want to take it a step further because Paul's addressing people in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. Godly people will have conflict too. Godly people. Look around the room. Look how many different people are here. Each person represents a different personality, a different upbringing and experience, and the way that they think things should go. We were actually talking to a guy about possibly doing a mission trip, and he was telling us about the perfect size. He said, I can take up to 30. He goes, but Chris, I'll be honest with you. He goes, I prefer 10 to 15. And I said, oh yeah, why is that? He said, have you ever gotten 30 church members to agree on anything? I said, I see your point. He was saying, it's just tough when you go into a foreign country with all the stresses that it has. He said, 10 to 15 is a good number. But what he was really saying is godly people can have personalities and we can have conflict. You know, in church, we see it, gossip, we see envy, we see suspicion, and we see flattery. Flattery, when I saw that in an article about that happens in church, I said, what? I mean, does that really create conflict? And it delved down a little bit deeper and it said that flattery is when you would say something to someone's face, but it's not what you would say behind their back. And I thought, no, that's other churches, not here. Not here, but it does, doesn't it? We feel conflict here. How do we normally answer conflict in a church? Somebody tell me. Prayer, that's good. Leave, that's another way. Do we normally ignore it? Do we normally just walk around that person? How do we handle conflict? And it doesn't necessarily in church. I'm asking you, I want you to think about this because Paul is addressing this. Why doesn't he leave it alone? I mean, this is a church, this is a letter that's going to be read in front of the whole church and he calls out two people. How do you handle conflict? Put them on blast. Social media ninja. Well, let me tell you, point number two is because the reason that Paul is addressing it, I feel that we can take from this is we have a responsibility to resolve it. As church members, as people who know God, Christians, we have a responsibility to resolve conflict. Was this a church matter or was this something personal between the two ladies? You know what? It really doesn't matter. He was using this to communicate a spiritual truth. We have a responsibility to resolve conflict. Let me tell you what Paul is definitely not saying here. He's not saying ignore it. He's not saying pick up your toys and go to another church. He's not saying take sides. We do that sometimes, don't we, in church? We'll take sides based on who we think is incorrect or not. And he's definitely not saying that if there is conflict, there's something wrong. See, we need to understand, especially in marriages, I get to sit with couples and the first question is what, when you fight, what do you fight about? And then it's a roller coaster from there. But the thing that I want to impress to couples is that fighting can actually be healthy. It's how you fight. And if we understand what Paul's really saying here is he wants to address a problem so that he can bring resolution to it. And he wants the church to come and support as well. In a marriage, when conflict happens, it can be healthy. Conflict can be healthy, much like fear can be healthy, right? Fear often gets us working a little bit faster or working a little bit harder. We fear God, right? Fear can be healthy. Conflict can be healthy. But what I see here is conflict that's unresolved can be unhealthy. Well, let's see what Scripture says in addition to this, outside of just this here, because we've got this little scenario between these two ladies. Let's take a look at what God thinks around us and conflict. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Paul's addressing this same issue in the church in Corinth. That, hey, bring unity. When things happen, let there be no divisions among you. As a church, come together as a family. Do you think this was possibly a problem in first century early church? Yeah. Do you think it's a problem in today's church? Man, Chris, why are you talking about all this? Because Paul is addressing it. And it probably means that even now in our church, we might have some things. Well, 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind." So now we see Peter is addressing it. Peter wants that the church works towards unity. See, this is God's heart, that when conflict happens, we work to resolve it. Hebrews 12:14. "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Look at that. When conflict goes unresolved, it allows something to grow, this root of bitterness. And it says, "And by that we become defiled." You know, you might be thinking about things at work or relationship that you're in, or maybe with your spouse. Have you allowed a root of bitterness to grow? These are those things, those grudges that we hold on to, those things that just allow us so that when you do get into a fight, you bring out the list. You know what I'm talking about? They reach for the salt first, and it's like, "You always do that." "I always do what?" "Well, now that you ask, let me tell you." Philippians 1:27, "Oh, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." James 3:16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." And lastly, Psalm 133:1, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." You know, and I was thinking in a marriage context, it's not important about being, who's being right or who is right. It's more important of how to get back to right. And I believe that's what the psalmist is saying here is, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." You know, if I'm ever in a conflict with B, it's a cold night. I can agree with the psalmist here. I don't even care sometimes what we were fighting about or getting into. And somebody's saying, "Pastor Chris, you sure talk about fighting a lot." We do. Because we're married. But we strive to run to the cross whenever we fight. We strive to get back to right, because it's not a matter of who's right, it's a matter of getting right. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Verse 3, Paul goes on to say this, "I ask you also, true companion, help these women." He takes it now just not to Euodia and Syntyche, but now he's calling on the church. This true companion, or the Greek word here is yoke fellow, meaning someone that's yoked with you. You're doing the same amount of work. They're helping you do this work. Means co-laborer, someone that's yoked alongside you. Paul is asking and pleading either for somebody specifically or the church, but either way, somebody within the church, help these ladies to get back to right. He's careful not to take sides. In fact, we'll never see these ladies in scripture ever again, but he felt that it was super important to address this, which means probably the fight was over who prayed over chips, but the thing is he knew it had the ability to take them off mission. And that's what brings us to our third point, is how do we resolve this? How do we resolve conflict? Well, continuing in verse 3, he's going to remind them that they're on the same team, they're working towards the same goal, and they're headed to the same place. You see, he's saying that we labored side by side in the gospel. He's going to affirm these women. Hey, these guys, they're laborers in the gospel with me. And hey, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Like, he's going to say, hey guys, we're all on the same team. Guys, the reason Paul is addressing this is because he knew it could bring division, and that tiny little split could become a huge issue. Think about conflict, whether it's at work or home or wherever. I remember in the sixth grade almost getting in a fight over a French fry. And what I mean is some kid reached across my plate and grabbed a French fry. And I don't know if you noticed, but I'm 6'6", meaning I eat all of my lunch. And when he took my fry, it was an act of war. And I remember getting up, and we got up, and then he said something. He's, you know, and we're, next thing you know, we're squaring off and about to get into it. We find ourselves in the principal's office, and the principal said, I cannot believe y'all were about to fight over a fry. And I couldn't believe that this principal thought that that was a big deal. Because it started off as a fry. It started off something small. But what happened is as I said something, as he said something, and then it became, you know, your mama gets involved. That's what happens in sixth grade. But it didn't end as a fry. It ended as my personality, person, and everything that I am about to square off against who he is, and we're going about to go at it. And that's what happens when something small is allowed to grow and fester. It's not about a French fry anymore. It's about something that will take you completely off mission. And what I mean is, I went to school to learn. I went to school to grow and develop. But that, what happens when you fight? You get kicked out. You get expelled. Well, the same thing in a church. You know, the devil would love that we just go at each other's throats all the time. The devil would love that we allow little French fry moments to completely take us off advancing the kingdom of God in Conroe. Because if you're more worried about who's sitting in your seat or how loud this is or you know, it's too cold in here. Of course, it is cold. We're trying to work on that. But you know, there are things and there are times that grow and fester, and they start to put a root of bitterness. And guess what? You're more focused on that than you are about Jesus. And that's what Paul does, is he says, hey, let me bring you back to what really matters. He said, you labored with me in the gospel. First and foremost, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's always about Jesus. And he said, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Conflict takes your attention away from Jesus, the most important thing. You see, the solution to every problem is Jesus. To every challenge, it is Jesus. To every struggle, it is Jesus. To every offense that somebody made, the answer is Jesus. To every heartache, to every grief, to every disagreement, to every bit of distance between you and somebody else, it's Jesus. To every fight that takes place in a marriage, at work, in your home, in church, the answer is Jesus. And Paul is bringing them back there. See, when we do not resolve conflict, what happens is we take our eyes off Jesus. Well, if Jesus is the answer, I wonder if Jesus has ever said anything about it. Well, he sure did in Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20. But I want to tell you, I remember I grew up playing baseball. I played baseball at school. I played baseball in the summer leagues, the county leagues, and all these kind of things. And so I felt like I was playing baseball year round, and pretty much I was. Whenever you're playing baseball, there's times that you just knock the cover off the ball. Like you can't miss. And if you play baseball long enough, there's going to be some times, you know, if someone's not giving you signs, that you just go through a slump, that you just can't seem to hit the broadside of a barn, right? You could be in a boat and try to throw something out and you're going to miss the water. Well, I remember my dad and I would do this thing. He would take plastic golf balls and he'd give me a bat that was made of a broomstick. So basically what we did is we shrunk the baseball and we shrunk the bat. And he would just pitch to me. And it took a lot of effort to refocus to get that little tiny bat to hit that little tiny ball. And so whenever Chris was in a slump, all I had to do is say, hey, Dad, would you work with me? And we'd be out in the front yard and just hitting them. But you know what? It didn't take very long to where all of a sudden you'd go from not hitting a ball at all to all of a sudden everything he threw, you were just hitting it. And then when you got back into a game, It felt like they were pitching beach balls and you had a 2x4. You couldn't miss. And I love that because you know what it did? It trained your eye to get back on you. Probably when you're in the batter's box, what you were doing is you were working something or you were doing something. You were basically taking your eye off of the most important thing. And so the whole practice was let's get back to what you've left and let's get back on the goal is to hit that ball. And I really believe that that's what Paul is talking about here is when we allow conflict to go unresolved, we have lost the whole mission. Our eye is off the ball. We're focused on something else. And what he wants us to do is bring it back to Jesus. Well, I told you about Matthew 18. Let me tell you, first of all, this is the chapter that I want you to understand how to operate when conflict happens. We don't talk about church discipline. We don't talk about disagreements between the brothers and sisters. You know, I didn't really hear a lot of this growing up. So I want you to pay attention to what Jesus is going to say on how you handle conflict. Are you ready? Take a look. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Uh-oh. That didn't mean go to your prayer committee. And y'all all talk about it first. I mean, pray about it. What did it say? It says, you go one-on-one to your brother and you handle it. You tell him, hey, it hurt my feelings when you said this. Hey, when you did this, I didn't appreciate that. I felt it was out of line. I felt it was inappropriate. But do you see here, we're commanded to go to our brother or our sister and say, hey, I want to address this with you one-on-one in person. You tracking? If he listens to you or she listens to you, you have gained a brother or a sister. Look at that. Sometimes conflict happens and you don't even know that you did it. You might have said something trying to be funny and you thought it was funny and this person said, that really hurt my feelings. I'm telling you, if you ever told me that, I would fall on my knees and ask your forgiveness because I know I wouldn't mean to do that. And chances are the person that you're going to go talk to, they didn't mean it either. And guess what? Then all of a sudden you can say, man, we just put scripture into practice. This is what I want to do. And look, I love you. You love me. Next thing you know, you're hugging and crying. Everything's perfect. You've gained a brother or a sister. But if they don't, man, Jesus is so good. He's going to say, yeah, you know, I know some of y'all are a little hard-headed. Verse 16. But if he or she does not listen, take one or two others along with you. This is after you already tried one-on-one. Now you're going to go at least one-on-two. One-on-one followed by one-on-two. That every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Here's what's crazy. You're going to go and tell two or three witnesses. You wouldn't believe what so-and-so did. They said, we'll go with you. And you go. What's going to be made? You know there's two sides to every pancake? It's crazy. I've never seen a third side pancake, but there's two sides definitely. And what's going to happen is where two or three of you are there, if they love the Lord, you love the Lord, and that person loves the Lord, guess what's going to happen? The whole story is going to come out. You're going to all be crying. Everybody's going to make up, and everybody's going to love Jesus again. Sometimes you become aware of another side of the story. What I mean, Recently, with somebody here, I just want to be vulnerable with you. Something happened between our family and their family. And I really thought, man, that person, ooh. Lord, I give it to you. Lord, I give it to you. But I found out that there was a whole nother element to the story. Not because of the one-on-one, but because of the one-on-two. When that came in, they felt more comfortable talking to them. And then guess what? It opened up. Wow, maybe there's more to this story than I realized. And that's what Jesus is really saying is you first try one-on-one. And if that works out, fantastic. But if it doesn't, take one-on-two or three and then let's see if we can't resolve it there. But he knows. Jesus knows he's not going to continue there. If he refuses to listen to you, verse 17, then tell it to the church. One-on-one, followed by one-on-two, followed by one-on-church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. Guys, this is a call to unity. This is a call for us to resolve conflict. And Jesus gave us the formula how to resolve conflict. One-on-one, followed by one-on-two, followed by one-on-church. And here's verse 20. And I have always misinterpreted verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This isn't just saying, if three of you go to Raising Cane's, Jesus is going with you. But that's really how I've treated this verse, is if there's two or three of us, Jesus is here. That's not really what he's saying. What he's really saying is, for where two or three are gathered in my name, meaning you're there with one purpose, one mind, with one thing. The mission is Jesus, the gospel, the kingdom. He's saying, hey, I am there. And he is calling us to be of one mind, one spirit, one body in unity. And that's what God wants. He desires it for us. Amen. All right, I have beat you up pretty good, but I feel that this is important and we should address it, because now you've learned one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-church. And we as Christians said, if Jesus saying do it, meaning it's a command, we should do it. So here's the three just last takeaways that I want you to understand. When I take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, I see this. First and foremost, conflict will happen. It'll happen in your workplace. It'll happen in relationships. It'll happen in your marriage. And it can certainly happen in church. If we walk away with an understanding that conflict will happen, we will be better prepared for when it does. Secondly, don't ignore it, resolve it. Sometimes it is easier just to sweep it under the rug, right? Sometimes it is easier to just, you know what, I'm just going to go somewhere else. I don't want to handle it. But you know, God has a funny way of, like, you know, the Israelites, they could have gotten to Canaan a whole lot faster than they did. But it took them 40 years, a whole generation, because God said, hey, if you're not going to deal with this, right? You're going to be running around after other gods and you're going to do that. Guess what? We're just going to keep going in circles in the desert. I firmly believe that God, whenever we don't resolve something, God will allow us to keep going in circles. And guess what? You're going to go to another place where there's going to be another problem, and God's going to say, what are you going to do about it this time? That's why we have so many churches in Conroe. That's why we have so many churches in America. Because we're accustomed to just picking up and doing whatever we want to do. When what God is really challenging us to is resolve it. Meet the issue head on, because you'll be in one body, in unity, and you'll keep your eyes focused on Jesus. That's what we need to do. And then here's lastly how you do it. Paul said, hey ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, I want you to take your eyes up. Y'all labored with me in the gospel. So he said, look, you're focusing this way. I want you to focus this way. We need to take our eyes up. When there is conflict, we need to just be in prayer about it. We need to ask the Lord to reveal possibly if there's something in our own hearts that he needs to deal with. But then we need to do what Jesus said. One-on-one, one-on-two, and one-on-church. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.